Well, last week we talked about the rise of the selfie culture. We said selfies tend to show us not who we have become, but really who we wish to be, because it shows a frame of what we want in the picture, but it doesn't show all everything outside of that picture. And it's what's usually outside of that picture is what we need some work on in our lives and in our relationships. And we said that there are some selfies that we actually need to apply to our Christian life. They are the original selfies. And we called them self-awareness. This morning we're going to talk about self-responsibility. And then next week we'll talk about something called self-advocacy. Last week we talked about self-awareness. And we said that self-awareness is so important in the Christian life for us to be aware of who we are, what we're saying, what we're doing, and what we're talking about in relationships with one another and in our lives. We compared it to a curveball, if you remembered, a sweet curveball that a pitcher throws versus a fastball where it's just relentless and has no nuance to it or any creativity. But self-awareness allows us to take that plank out of our eye, as Jesus said last week in our scripture, and allows us to look at our own lives and see what we need to change. So self-awareness is so important. But this morning, we want to talk about something called self-responsibility. And I said last week we would call it self-reliance, and we could have gone that route, but I think that may be a little misleading to call it self-reliance. So I want to call it self-responsibility instead, because ultimately at the end of the day, we are totally reliant upon God. The very breath that you are breathing at this moment, the sunshine, everything about our lives, our very own salvation, we are reliant upon God for that. So let's call it self-responsibility, because we are reliant upon God for everything. By the grace of God, but by the grace of God go I, we say. You know, John Wesley said that there is nothing we are or have or do which can deserve the least thing at God's hand. So there's also this thing called responsible grace. And that's this idea, and it's a truth in our faith, that God not only gives us the grace for salvation, but he gives us grace to respond. So as he is pouring his love upon your life, and that grace that is inherent in that, he's also pouring responsible grace into you. He's giving you the responsibility to respond to that, the ability to respond to that. So what that means is ultimately we must choose our future. We must choose our destiny with Christ as the guide. Christ is pouring his love and hope and faith into you, but you must respond to that and either say yes or either say no to God's plan for your life. And the prophet Jeremiah creates this beautiful image of the one who says yes is the one who plants himself or herself next to the stream of living water. Because if you're planted next to a stream, your roots as they go deep, they draw from the nourishment from that living water, from that stream. And he says, the prophet says that no matter what comes, even if the rest of the land dries up, if you're next to the stream, you can draw from its life-giving source. But what we tend to do too often in our lives is we plant ourselves away from the stream. And we're going to read a story about that today from John chapter 5, which brings that point to us. But ultimately, we have to choose where we're going to plant our life. Someone once asked Billy Graham, they said, if Christianity is valid, why is there so much evil in the world? And Billy Graham responded, he said, why is, if there is soap, is there so much dirtiness in the world? Why are there so many dirty people in the world if there's so much soap in the world? You see, the point is, grace is there, but we must choose to apply it. Just as soap is in your bathroom, but you don't have to wash your hands. I hope you do, but you don't have to. Grace is available. We must respond to that grace. If you would like to turn to a Bible to look at this story, a Bible that you have there, we're going to read a little bit from John chapter 5, or at least go through a very important story there that brings this point out about how we must choose. We are responsible for our future in Christ. In that fifth chapter of John, Jesus encounters a sick man, a diseased man who's lying some distance from the pool at Bethsaida. And that pool there at Bethsaida was known for its healing powers. It was believed that once a day, an angel would swoop down into the waters and stir the waters, and the first person that got into the waters would be healed. That was the belief about these waters. And the man that Jesus met, who was positioned some ways away from the water, was lame and infirmed, and he had been in that condition for 38 years. So he had been suffering from this for quite some time. And Jesus approaches him, and Jesus, being the compassionate Jesus, the compassionate Son of Man that we know, what do you think he did? You would think that he would have picked this man up, that he would have walked him to the pool and held everybody back, and when the water started to stir, he would have laid the man into the water. But Jesus doesn't do that. He goes to the man, the infirmed man, who's some distance from the water, and he asks a question. He says, "Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be made well?" And you think, well, that seems like a callous question to ask. I mean, he's been there for 38 years. Surely this man wants to be made well. But the question is, and the question is of us as well, do you really want to be made whole? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Are you tired of being the victim? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Or do you secretly want to stay in your condition because there are benefits and rewards for being the victim, right? You gain pity from others. Some of us can just feed off the pity from others. Or you can assume an indignant self-righteousness about your oppressor. As long as you're the victim, you can feel good about feeling bad about your oppressor. Or you can wrap your whole identity in your victimhood. So Jesus wants to know of the man some distance from the pool at Bethsaida, and he wants to know from you and me, do you really want to be made well? He doesn't ask the man, how were you injured? He doesn't say, well, what happened to you? How did you contract this infirmity? Or how horrible your life must be? He asks one question. He says, do you really want to be made well? And does the victim say, yes, I want to be made well. Yes, you're Jesus. If you can do it, make me well. No, the victim, the man at the pool, plays the victim and he says, well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what happened to me. Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps before me and gets into the pool. Now, there's a time and a place to tell our story. There's a time and a place that we need to pour out our hurt and our brokenness to someone close to us that we can share and just get that off our chest. But I got a little secret for you. When the great physician, when the creator of the universe is standing before you and says, do you want to be healed? The answer is always yes. Jesus knows your story. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. When he comes before you as he's coming now, he says, do you want to be healed? The answer is always, yes. Lord, I want to be made whole. I want to know your goodness in my life. I want to know your love. I want to know your grace. I want to know your mercy. But it's our choice whether or not we say yes. The problem with the man at the pool is that he is enslaved by his story. And before you judge him too quickly, we too often become enslaved by our own stories. Because we all have a story. We all have a past. We all have decisions that we've made in our past that we're not happy with, that maybe that we're still reaping a harvest from them. Maybe it's a poor health decision you made years ago that you're dealing with now. Or maybe it's a bad relationship that is still costing you in many ways, even financially. Divorces are not cheap, are they? maybe whatever it is, you can be enslaved to that story. If you let it. If you let that story enslave you, it will. And if you keep telling that story over and over and over to yourself, and you wrap your identity in that victimhood, you wrap your identity in that hurt and that pain, and you say, this is who I am and this is who I'm going to be, you will be enslaved by that story. So Jesus doesn't ask about the story. He already knows the story. He knows you're hurting. He knows your pain. He knows you're sad. What he wants to know is, are you really willing and ready to be healed? Are you really ready for the love and the power of Christ to enter into you and begin to change you? And to begin to control your future? Or do you want to maintain that control? Do you want to maintain that sense of control over your life? And whether or not we stay bound to our past decisions or have a future that is free and full of promise depends on how we answer the question when Jesus says, do you want to be made well? And when Jesus does ask you, do you want to be made well? The answer is yes. So that we stop living in our past. In the past that may haunt us. We stop making excuses and we just say yes. You change your mind and you change your future. And then what does Jesus say next? You see, this is why we can take self-responsibility as a very important central part of our Christian faith. We rely upon God for His grace and His mercy and His love. But Jesus says to the man at near the pool, He says, you pick up your mat and walk. You pick up your mat and walk. Jesus is ready. He's asked you, are you ready for the future that God the Father wants for you? Then you pick up your mat and walk. You assent to allowing God to work in your life. It's amazing how we can be freed in our story when we start to push ourselves out of the chair and then the Lord empowers us to a wonderful future. It's amazing when we take that first step of response to God's grace, how it opens up channels for God's love and power to pour into our lives and to change everything. But we must choose. You must pick up your mat and walk. Jesus says, he doesn't say, let me carry you to the pool. He doesn't say, let me carry your cross. In fact, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says, you carry your cross daily. Each of us carry our cross daily. But Jesus says, but follow me, I'll walk with you, I will give you strength, and I will show you the way. We have a role in our future as God creates the way. Do you see the lesson here? If you want to be made whole in life, if you want to dance again in life, as the psalmist says, then you must believe and respond by taking on a mind that agrees with what God wants to do in your life. But then once we make that decision for ourselves, to open ourselves to God's power and engage in a new beginning, we have to daily allow ourselves and keep ourselves planted like a tree next to the spring of living water. Because we can edge ourselves away. And before we know it, we're some far piece from the living waters. A couple weeks ago, Michelle and I were walking around the neighborhood after work one evening and just discussing things. And I told Michelle pretty confidently, I said, you know what, I'm really going to try to really start thinking more positively and know that even in the struggles that God has already done a good thing, God is doing what he's going to accomplish, and I need to just be faithful and patient and stay positive. And felt pretty good about that. I was all charged up. And just 3 days ago, we were walking in the neighborhood again after work, and nice evening, and apparently I was on this negativity rant that I was not conscious of. I mean, I was complaining about this, I was blaming this person, there's no hope, and you name it, and that's where I was in my mind. And Michelle said in a very rebuking but biting way, so much for the positivity. It's like, oh, yes. I got to get back to the stream because that's where life is. That's where our hope is. That's where faith is. That's where love is. It comes from the stream of living water. And we need to plant ourselves there and stay there and not go back to the old ways. It's not easy. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But we must always remain next to the stream. Otherwise, we go back to that life where there was no faith, there was no hope, and there was no love. And who wants that for their life? Instead, we keep responding more and more to God. And so how do we keep ourselves planted there? Well, John Wesley talked about the staying in love with God through worshiping together and reading the Bible and engaging in Bible studies and participating in Holy Communion, all of those things. But there is also one very important thing that we continue to do, and that is be grateful every day for God's grace in our life and demonstrate that grace by serving others. If you want to stay planted next to the stream of living water, give of yourself as Christ gave of himself. I read of a story of a young teenager, 17-year-old teenager who was a babysitter. And she had begun babysitting this toddler in the neighborhood, had become acquainted with the family, and found out that the child was in need of a liver transplant. Her liver was failing, this little toddler. And the babysitter was so compassionate, had so much compassion for this toddler that she went to the doctor on her own with her own family to see if she could be a match for the toddler. And sure enough, she was. And you can actually do a partial liver transplant. And so she gave part of her liver to this child so that this child might live on, and all of them are in full recovery 2 years later. That is planting yourself by the stream of living waters, God giving you life and then you giving life. And that's how it plays out. God pours his life into your life. He pours his grace into your life as you're planted next to the stream, and while you're there, it flows through you and you begin to nourish and give love to the community around you in little ways and powerful ways that change the world and create what Jesus called the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you today to plant yourself by the stream of living water, where your roots can pull from that life-giving flow. And that life-giving flow is none other than Jesus Christ, who dwells in you. And he's just waiting for you to say yes. Let's pray together. Father, how wonderful to hear your prophet Jeremiah remind us of the confidence and the hope that we can have continually, even in the midst of struggle and hurt, if we plant ourselves near the river. Lord, this morning, may we plant our roots there. And may we draw from your life-giving flow so that we too might have the love of Christ pour from us into a world so much in need of your love. And we pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.